We'll have two short scripture readings tonight to go along with Brother Dodson's lesson. First one in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And then we'll turn over to Revelation, the fourth chapter, and in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Then over to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. And the four living creatures, having each one of them six wings, are full of eyes round about and within, and they have no rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Brother Dodson.
I trust that you have a copy of the lesson that we had out there in the vestibule. You can study along with us tonight. Sorry about that. I'm very grateful to the living God for the opportunity to be here with you, brethren. Thanks to the elders for inviting me and for each and every one of you for your participation in the lesson and your prayers. And I rejoice to know that the work of God here is flourishing and doing well, and I hope and pray that God will continue to be with you. How wonderful it is that you have the elders and the leaders that you have, and you have Brother Galloway and his wife working here with you. And of course our prayers are with all of those mentioned that are sick, and especially Donna tonight, that she is going to get better. It's our purpose to be here to glorify our Heavenly Father, magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, amplify the work of the Holy Spirit. I hold in my hand, as you probably do, a book that says the Holy Bible. And I would like to suggest to you that it is very aptly and fitly named the Holy Bible, because it is indeed in every way the inspired Word of God. We just read, or had read in our hearing, the passage of Isaiah 6 and verse 3 and Revelation chapter 4 verse 8. About the Word of God itself, describing the one who wrote the Holy Bible as being holy, 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 the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and is to come. He, the one who is described as holy, 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 is indeed the author of this book we call the Holy Bible. It is the inspired Word of God. When you look into a dictionary, we find that the word holy is defined as unique, special, different, one of a kind, in a class by itself and none other like it. And so the one who said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away, Matthew 24, verse 35, is indeed this holy God. Because He is unique and special and different, one of a kind in a class by Himself and none other like God. So powerful and wonderful and beautiful, full of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, everlasting, eternal, full of grace and mercy and truth. There is none like God. He is truly in a class by Himself. Our Creator and our Redeemer. The one who reads our hearts and minds. The one who provides for us the wonderful special blessings every day. He is unique and special and different. One of a kind in a class by Himself and none other like Him. That's why the book that bears the name Holy, that is the Holy Bible, is unique and special and different, one of a kind in a class by itself, because that book is authored by He who is holy. And the product of His word, of His mind, of His thoughts, His teaching, His instruction is also as holy as He is holy Himself. That's why we have been given the greatest and the finest book that man has ever had upon this earth or ever will have upon this earth. The finest, the greatest, and every other adjective you could find, that superlative doesn't touch the hem of the garment to the Holy Bible, the inspired Word of God. Great, because God is great. Inspired, because it is from God. The word inspiration means God breathed. And God did breathe into the Old Testament writers and prophets and the New Testament writers and prophets, the apostles and others. He breathed into them this message that we read from Genesis 1 verse 1 to Revelation 22 verse 21. It's all from God. There is no other book on the face of this earth that makes this claim, as we find in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfectly furnished unto every good work. There's not a book penned by man that makes that claim, and if it did make that claim, it would be nothing but a fraud. The Holy Bible makes that claim and backs up that claim in many different ways. And we're going to spend the rest of our lesson studying why the Holy Bible is the inspired Word of God, and why it alone is the inspired Word of God, why it is holy, why the instruction therein is as holy as the instructor himself. And that's why we need to pay, as Galen said this morning, reverence and respect for every word that comes out of the mouth of God. As the master teacher said in Matthew 4 verse 4, talking even to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. One of the evidences that the Holy Bible is the inspired Word of God is found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. There's no other book on the face of this earth that is living and active and literally causes those who love it, respect it, and follow it to be walking, talking, living demonstrations of faith as the Word of God does. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, even piercing asunder to the dividing of the joint and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What a book! Living and active. And when we allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly, as Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It will make you live the rich kind of life called being a Christian. It will activate us, bring us alive. We'll have a faith that works by love. We will demonstrate the holy God who wrote this book, it lives in it and works in it through us. That's why the Word of God said we can be the holy people of God. If the holy book, the Word of God, dwells in us, specifically in our day, the gospel of Christ, the New Testament. Passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 come alive when you read them. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you hear that, it makes you want to get up and do and work and serve, not just as much as everybody else does, but abound in the work of the Lord. And when you read Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love and grow up into Jesus Christ in all things. These are words that have spiritual, living power in them that causes you to rise up, learn the truth, saturate your mind with the Word of God, and then having this Word in your heart and mind, live it out in your life, preach it and teach it, live for it, contend for it, and maybe even die for it if necessary. Because it makes us living and active. Because the faith that comes from God's Word is a living faith. Because it demands action on our part. Demands growing and working and studying and learning. Memorizing, using, and serving the Word of God to everyone around us. To preach it and to teach it and to live the truth in love and be a servant one to another. That's what the Word of God calls for. To be living and active. Years ago, I understand, they used to say about a member of the Church of Christ, well, I'll tell you one thing, they're a walking, talking, living Bible. What a compliment for people to know us. What comes out of our mouth comes from the Holy Bible, the inspired Word of God. The deeds that they see us perform come from the Holy Book of God. The faith they see that we have that's active and working and busy, full of love and mercy and good works, is from the Holy Book of God. And that is true today. I believe if we did have that said about us, we couldn't receive a greater compliment. They're a walking, talking, living, demonstrating, powerful Bible. Not that we're powerful, but the Word of God in us is powerful. And Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But not I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. That should describe not the apostles alone. That should describe every Christian. Everyone who is activated by this holy, inspired, powerful word of the living God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, another great passage that Galen used this morning to show a perversion of some translations. I want to use it tonight to illustrate this point. The Holy Bible is the inspired Word of God, and it is both inclusive and exclusive. What do I mean? Verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent unto sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine according to godliness, he is puffed up, he knows nothing, but he dotes about questioning the disputings of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmising, wranglings of men, bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain, from such withdraw thyself. Here the Apostle Paul says, by the inspiration of God, via the Holy Spirit, that if you hear anything that doesn't correspond to the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine that's according to godliness, you are wrong by listening to it and obeying it. Because in the New Testament is exclusively the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the doctrine that we need to help us to be God-like, God-fearing, God-obedient people. So it is exclusive. And it's exclusive because in the gospel of Christ, in the Word of God, the New Testament we live under today, there is not one, not any false doctrine in the New Testament, because it's holy, it's from God, and it's exclusively all the truth. And we'll study about that a little bit more in a moment. But there's not another book that's ever been penned by men that has within it all of the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine according to godliness. They have error and they have the false words of men, but not the inspired Word of God. Notice, if you will, also, the Holy Bible is the inspired Word of God. And like Galen said this morning, every word of it is inspired as we have it today. How else could Jesus say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God? Every A, every and, every the, every one, every word, whether it's a big word or a little word like if. Every word is inspired from God. and it's sound and healthy and wholesome. And if it's not from God, it's not sound, nor is it healthy, nor is it wholesome, nor is it godly. If it comes from the opinion of men and the doctrine and commandments of denominational religions around this world, what they offer to man isn't worth the paper it's written on. The thoughts are corrupt, selfish, self-assuming that they are standing in God's place rather than allowing God to be the perfect author of the Holy Bible, and that be enough. We'll study more about that in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 13. Brother Galen Evans mentioned this morning about plenary verbal inspiration on the Bible. And this passage, I certainly believe, teaches such truth. As it is written, eye has not seen, neither ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the thing that God has prepared for those that love Him. But God has revealed them to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what things know of a man of a spirit, save the spirit of the man that's in him? And even so, no man knows the things of God, save the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. These things we also speak, not in words by man's wisdom, or of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So whenever you read the New Testament of the Lord, the part we live under today, you can know that every word is inspired, and it's joined to every other word in phrases that make the entire phrase inspired and verbally inspired, meaning that every word came from God, every word has meaning and purpose, every word is perfect and right, every word is absolutely the truth. So there is no guesswork in the Word of God. There's no human think-sos. Only words that came from the mind and mouth of God joined together in phrases, combining spiritual words with spiritual thoughts. Thanks be to God. He didn't leave any room for chance for man to insert any word that's contrary to the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine according to godliness. No chance. So the divine wisdom, or the sum total of the knowledge of God revealed in the New Testament, is given to us by the process of plenary verbal inspiration. Word for word from God to the mouth of the one who heard it and wrote it down by the Holy Spirit and the power God gave them. I want to dwell on that a little bit more in this next point, because in John 16:13, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all the truth." All the truth that we need to save us from sin. All the truth we need to help us live life as God would have it to be lived. All the truth we need to solve our problems. All the truth we need to be faithful to God. All the truth we need to teach others the gospel of Christ. All the truth we need to be faithful ourselves. It's all in the Word of God. And it was the Holy Spirit that revealed all the truth to the apostles and New Testament prophets. And therefore, if you will go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 through 21, we can better understand this verbal plenary inspiration. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now that's plenary verbal inspiration. God put the words in their mouth. God put the words on the end of their pen, and God guided every word that's revealed in the Holy Bible, particularly for us today, the New Testament. No chance of error, no human interpretation, no opinion, no just anything from man's mind. No. It came from God via the Holy Spirit to the apostles. They wrote it down, and the Spirit guided them as they wrote, because God wanted no mistakes, no human error. So we can have confidence in, as Galen mentioned this morning, that God said, my word will never pass away because I wrote it and I'm preserving it, and it will never be changed. Men perverted and twisted, but they can't change God's mind, and they can't change the words that came through the pen of the apostles and New Testament prophets as they were inspired. There's no lies. There's no false doctrine. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. So we can be sure, because it is holy, it is inspired, every word guided by the Holy Spirit, every word written down by the process of inspiration and divine revelation, so that what we have today, God said, he that does the word of God abides forever. 1 John 2 and verse 17. He that lives by the word of God abides forever, because the word of God abides forever. And the word of God is holy. And if we let the word of God live in us, we become holy. We become the kind of people that is unique and separate and different, one of a kind and a class by themselves and none other like them. That's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. This home away from home is our home, and our home is unique and special and different from any denomination and churches of men. Founded on Christ and His holy word, governed by Christ and His holy word, living by the word of God, so that we reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, not ourselves. God made it so plain that man is stealing when he tries to rob God of His glory by changing and perverting and twisting and adding to and taking from the Word of God and making it a gospel suitable to man but not suitable to God. And did you know that every era in the world today is a product of this? Changing God's Word to suit me. We're not divided in this world over what God's Word says, but over what the Word of God does not say. Look in Psalms chapter 19 and verse 7 to 11. In this chapter, David is talking about two books. The world book, the sun, the moon, and stars, nature, and all of that, and then the book of God. In verse 7, the word book, the world book, and the word book. In verse number 7. And notice what he says. The law of the Lord is perfect, cannot be improved upon, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, not maybe, is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, never wrong. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, not contaminated by the doctrines and commandments of men. Enlightens the heart of man to know this holy God who creates us and sustains us and guides us through His holy inspired book, the Word of God. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have been given this inspired word from God that is perfect and clean and right, and the commandments are pure? And how valuable are they? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And you know what else the Word of God that's inspired does? Moreover, by them your servant is warned. It's full of warnings to be faithful, warnings to turn away from sin, warnings to not be involved in the doctrines and commandments of men, warnings that we're not careful we could fall away from God and lose our salvation, warnings that if we add to or take from God's Word, God will add or take from us the plagues that are written in this book or take our part out of the book of life in the holy city. In keeping them, there's great reward. What other book have you ever read or heard of that does this? So the Word of God is perfect and it's complete. So much so that the New Testament Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 3 and 4 that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby these exceeding great and precious promises we might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world, the lust that is in the world. All things that pertain to life and godliness. How wonderful is that? What else could we need? Like David said in long ago, Psalms 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not need, I shall not want anything else but what God has to offer. The Holy Bible is the basis of our faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without that faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. So we need to have faith. Without it, you can't possibly please God. And in the inspired, holy Word of God, we find everything we need to build our faith upon. Christ, the truth, the promises of God, hope of eternal life, all the teaching that we need to enjoy the abundant life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in John 10, verse 10 to 11. The Holy Bible, being the inspired Word of God, then should and does build us up and makes us strong in the Lord. Acts 20 and verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace that's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. Did you know that's why when we read and study the Word of God, we should be thinking of ourselves spiritually as in a weightlifting class? Because the more of God's Word we learn and the Word of God builds us up, the more we can do for the Lord. It gives us strength to lift heavy burdens. It gives us strength to face danger. It gives us strength to walk into the jaws of death if necessary for the Lord and His glory. The Word of God is holy, and the Word of God teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 through 11, the only way that man can get from earth to heaven is climbing God's ladder of salvation. And the Holy Spirit revealed in the Word of God exactly what the rungs of that ladder is, step by step. For this cause, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control or temperance, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, Peter, that's a very short list. Are you sure that it contains everything I need to know to climb from earth to heaven by the grace of God? Yes! The answer echoes from God's Word, because He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, you're blind and can't see afar off, and you've forgotten you were purged from your old sins. But what's the punchline, Peter? Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Sounds to me like a complete list. That if we do these things and add these things to our lives, we will be furnished completely to every good work. Because these principles will lead us to obey all of God's 1,008 commands in the New Testament. The Word of God says, so an entrance will be administered abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if we do these things, we can be sure, absolute, guaranteed, beyond a shadow of any doubt, that we, by the grace of God, will enter into the glory of God in heaven with Him forever. We will be given an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Psalms chapter 119, going back again to the Old Testament, if you will notice beginning in verse 101 to verse 105, David by inspiration said, I've restrained my feet from every evil way. David, how could you do that? Well, God gave you the correct information. Then I may keep your word. I'm not departed from your judgments, for you yourself. Now understand that. You, the one that's holy, that's unique and special and different and one of a kind in a class by himself and none other like you, you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. What does that do for you, David? Therefore, I hate every false way. That's what the inspired Word of God will do for us. Teach us to love and respect and reverence every word that comes from the mouth of God and hate every word that comes from the minds and hearts of men. And all of the doctrines of devils. I fear that sometimes in the Lord's church among Christians, one thing seems to be missing. And that is we have too much tolerance for false doctrine. Doctrine and commandments of men. And God makes it plain, you don't just not like that, you hate it. You'll do everything you can with the truth to smash mouth error in the face. We love sinners, and there are false teachers. We love their soul, we'd like to see them change. But make no mistake about it. God hates false doctrine and so must I. So much so that when I hear it, I rebuke it. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Expose them. How? By contending for the faith. Contending for the truth. Standing up with boldness and courage and preach and teach and live the Word of God and condemn all false doctrine. I remember the words of the Holy God who said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, you also hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I don't know exactly what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans were or was, and I don't know anybody who does. But I know it had to do something with they thought they could sin all they wanted to with the body, but the spirit would never be contaminated. Can you imagine a society like that? What would you do? Everything you could contaminate your body with and every evil, ugly thing you could do with your body, commit and still think in some way that God said that's okay? No, God echoes from heaven through His Word that's inspired and says, no, I hate it. And if I want to have the mind of Christ, I want to hate it too. Notice, if you will, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul gives this message to the young preacher Timothy. And he said, but if I'm delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. In this holy, inspired book of God, we have revealed to us about the holy church of Christ. and the holy purpose for which it exists. To be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Not food and fun and frolic and entertainment and recreation. Not to do the activities of men that men think is good. But to be involved in preaching the gospel, taking care of needy saints, and edifying the brethren with the word of God and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I don't know anywhere in the New Testament that the church is ever to be involved in any work other than that. When God said, I hate every false way, that means that every church that claims to be of Christ and is having activities, food, fun, frolic, jokes, entertainment, recreation, good times based on the standards of men, God says, I hate that. The world looks upon it as, boy, aren't they a church that's alive? Aren't they doing good things? God says, no, you're like Sardis. You have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. We don't want to be a church that's dead in God's eyes. We don't want to be a church that's wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked in God's eyes. So the Word of God that's inspired informs us of what the work of the church is and not the good works of men. Also, may I say in conclusion, in the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ, the Master Himself, says in beginning in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Wow. Lord, that's a tall order. Lord, that's a big mountain to climb. How, Lord, can we get this monumental task performed? How can I become the light of the world? How can I become the salt of the earth? If you are a student devoted and dedicated to learning the inspired holy word of God, and it lives in you, dwells in you richly, if it lives in us and abides in us, motivates us, guides us, and leads us, if we follow every word of the mouth of God, and we obey every commandment of the Lord, then it is true. The Lord says He's the author of eternal salvation to all that obey Him. How can you obey what you don't know? How can you understand it unless you study it? How can you obey it unless you respect and reverence it first? And understand that it's perfect and complete and right and pure and teaches us to hate every false way? You see, if we do that, like Jesus said, we'll be the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. Salt has power to burn in wounds that are open, however. And the world opens up the wounds in their hearts and lives by sin. When we take the remedy of the gospel to them, it burns. Causes them maybe to even hate us. But through the gospel, we can be the preservative power that can help save their soul. The world that walks around in darkness and ignorance and sin and wickedness, we can be the light of the world, reflecting the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8:12. So we reflect the light and the glory of Jesus Christ to the whole world. And by that, we can help preserve humanity, help save some souls. And we can, by following the inspired Word of God, be holy as the Bible that we love and reverence and respect and live is. We will be a product of what we read, what we say, what we think, and what we do. And if our minds are filled with the Word of God, we will be holy people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people that's peculiarly belonging to the Lord. People that will come out from among the world and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 and 18. A people that, according to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, the Word of God teaches us that we will cleanse ourselves of all defilement of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Yes, the Bible is truly inspired. The Bible is truly holy. So, here's the conclusion of my lesson. Let us read it and study it diligently. After learning it, put it into practice in everyday life. Let us reverence and respect every word we find on the page of God's holy word. Never be found perverting it or changing it. Let us live by it, contend for it, yes, and be willing to lay down our lives for it and for God if necessary. And when we have that kind of affection for He who is holy and the book that He has given to us that is holy, we will live the kind of life that will reflect holiness and godliness and the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us the courage to do just that. And my lesson was intended to show that within the pages of the Holy Bible is the evidence that it is holy and that it is inspired, that it is the Word of God. Galen preached two marvelous lessons this morning. I only hope that I could build a little bit on the foundation that he has laid. If you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can be sure that Jesus teaches us, if you do not believe that He's the Son of God, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. And if you do not repent and turn away from sin, you'll perish. Luke 13:3-5. And if you do not confess Him before men, He will deny you before His Father in heaven. If you confess Him before men, He'll confess you before His Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. That's not enough. That's just a start. That's a believer that's reached the point of crossing over the boundaries from life, from death to life. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How does the world deny that the greatest master, teacher himself said those words when he was walking upon this earth. Because in saying that baptism is not necessary for salvation, they say, I believe Jesus Christ is the biggest liar that ever walked on earth. And we know that that's blasphemy. That's a life in the pit of hell. That's the doctrine of demons. We also know that in this holy, inspired book of God, Jesus teaches us we need to be faithful unto death and we'll receive a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. But in the book of God, we're warned of sin. If you die in your sin, John 8:21, where I am, there you cannot come. So you need to repent and come back to the Lord if you've fallen away from God. Pray that God will forgive you as you repent and turn from sin. We'll be happy to pray for you and with you and help you in any way we can. If you're subject to the call of God by the gospel, won't you come while we stand and sing?